Let's turn to the Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to read in chapter 9, just a few verses. We'll commence at verse 26. And when Saul, this is Saul of Tarsus, as he was known, who later became known as Paul the Apostle, when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. And that simply means he tried to join the church. He attempted to become one of the number in the disciples' band there at Jerusalem. He essayed to join himself to the disciples. The word join there really has the meaning in Greek of adhering to, like glue. So he desired to really become attached to the Lord's work. But they were all afraid of him. And I could just stop there and say, no wonder. Because Saul, up until this point, had spent his entire energies in destroying the church, or trying to destroy the church, arresting people, having them thrown into prison. And in fact, when he was converted, that day, earlier in Acts chapter 9, we read of that, he was on his way to arrest both men and women and to bring them bound unto Jerusalem. But the Lord had different plans for Saul. He was going to make him the great apostle. Now he's freshly converted. He's a new Christian. He wants to join in with the disciples, which is what new Christians ought to do. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They thought he was a plant. They thought that he was there to spy out the people of God and to try to get opportunity to arrest more of them and have more of them killed. So that was the fear. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And Barnabas is a great character in the New Testament. His name that was given to him as a nickname, because his real name was given back here earlier in the book of Acts, and I know I'm digressing a little bit, but it's in the scripture reading, so I want to mention it. The Bible tells us of him that he had a proper name, Joseph. That was his name. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 is the reference. But by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. So Barnabas was actually a nickname. That wasn't his real name. Which is being interpreted the son of consolation. And that's why he was called Barnabas, because he was an encourager. And we should all try to be Barnabas's encouragers in the Lord's work. So Barnabas, unlike the other disciples, he took Saul, and it says, he brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he's giving him a good report. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus, which is where he was from originally. That's why he was called Saul of Tarsus. Then had the churches rest. There are two usages of the word church in the New Testament. Obviously one is in the singular and the other is the plural. Ecclesia. It literally means the called out ones. Ecclesia. It means the called out ones. And the word church always has the same meaning, but it has different applications. It always means the called out ones. But in the singular, sometimes it's used of the church universal in all ages. When it says in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, it means all believers in all ages. But sometimes the word church is used of a particular congregation, like the church at Ephesus, or the church at Corinth, or the church at Philippi, and so on. Here you see it's plural. Ecclesia, it's the plural word of that. Then had the churches rest. So there was a number of congregations now throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, which simply means they were built up. They were built up in numbers as well as spiritually. We talk about an edifice. An edifice is a building. When the Bible talks about edify or being edified or edification, it's talking about being built up, especially in the faith. So the churches were actually built up in numbers, but they were also built up in the faith, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of His Holy Word. We've been speaking in these particular studies about the God of all comfort. That title is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sure you know that by now. And it mentions in verse 3 that He is our God, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, and so on. We have spoken about the God of all comfort. We've said a number of things about Him and about the comfort that He provides. We talk about the origin of comfort, what it was, and where we find it. We talked also then about the offer of comfort, how that the Lord offers to comfort us in all of our sorrows and also in all of our sins, because He can take away our sorrows, He can deal with our sorrows, He can help us with our sorrows, and He certainly is willing to forgive us for our sins. Then we talked about the occasion of comfort, when it is that we need the Lord's comfort. And then last time we spoke about the obstacles to comfort. Sometimes we said, like Jacob, at the time whenever he thought his son Joseph was dead and that they were going to also kill Simeon and take away Benjamin, he said, all these things are against me, and he refused to be comforted. He refused to be comforted at the time when Joseph apparently had been killed. Remember when the brothers brought the blood-stained coat? He would not be comforted. And sometimes Christians are like that, and they refuse to be comforted. They refuse really to receive that solace from the Lord that is available to them. Sometimes the obstacles to comfort would involve ungodly activities. Sin will keep us from being comforted. You can't be comforted while you're doing that which the Lord has told us we're not to do. You can't be living deliberately in sin and expect to have the peace of God reigning in your heart. Ungodly activities will be an obstacle to God's comfort, but also unbelieving attitudes. And we have to fight this all the time, don't we? Unbelieving attitudes, even when we're on our knees. Even when we're asking the Lord for things in prayer, there rises up within us the unbelief. And we're thinking, God's not going to answer this prayer. And we're just like those in Acts chapter 12 who were gathered, you will remember, to pray for the release of Peter from prison. That's why they were there. And when God answered their prayer, they didn't believe it. And they told young Rhoda, who was at the meeting, no, you've seen an angel. It's not Peter. They didn't believe. Why would they pray to God to release Peter from prison and not believe that God was able to do it? Well, for the same reason that you and I pray to the Lord for things, and we don't believe that He's going to do it either. And maybe we've come with that spirit in our hearts tonight, not deliberately, not because we want to, but we just find it within us that we don't believe. And we need the Lord to help us. We need the Lord to encourage our hearts, and He will do that through His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Lord's own Word will sustain you and fortify you against unbelief. Tonight I want to go on from here to look at the obtainment or the obtaining of comfort. There are three areas in which we can receive the Lord's comfort. I want to talk about these tonight. In the obtainment of comfort, we have to think about the ministry of the Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. The comfort of the Holy Ghost. we shouldn't be surprised to read about the comfort of the Holy Ghost whenever we remember that the Lord Jesus gave the Holy Spirit that title. Go back with me again to those verses that we've looked at a number of times in John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, and 16. In chapter 14, verse 16, the Lord Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." The Greek word is parakletos. It is the one who is called alongside to help us. It is a word that also could be translated advocate, and is translated advocate actually when it's used of the Lord Jesus in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, a comforter or an attorney. The same idea, someone who pleads for you. Another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. And if you go on from there, you'll see that the Lord says in verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And he means in the person of the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless. What a word that is for the church. It actually signifies that he will not leave us without parents, orphans. I will not leave you orphans, forsaken, destitute, comfortless. I will come to you. Now go to chapter 15 of John, and at the end of that chapter, verse 26, Jesus says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So the Holy Spirit will speak about Christ. And you will always recognize a Spirit-filled ministry, because a Spirit-filled ministry always makes much of the Lord Jesus Christ. You find any ministry that minimizes Christ, that doesn't magnify the person and work of Christ, it's not a Holy Spirit ministry. I think that's a simple rule of thumb. He shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit will talk about Jesus. He will cause people to think about Christ. He will exalt Christ. And then chapter 16 of John, again, continuing on the words of Jesus, he's telling the disciples, "Look, I have to go away. It has to happen. I tell you the truth," John 16 verse 7, "it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth," that's the third time the Lord has used that title, in all three instances that I've given you, he uses that term, the Spirit of truth, "when he has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." You see that again. He's going to exalt Christ. He's going to lift up the Lord Jesus. "He shall glorify me." He'll bring glory to Christ. He'll shine the light on Christ, if you like. "For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." So the things of Christ will be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. The comfort of the Holy Ghost. That's something that we can know in our lives. If we're truly saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful work. There is such a thing as the leading of the Spirit. There is such a thing as the guidance of the Spirit. There is such a thing as the illumination of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit actually guides you in your reading of Scripture and speaks to your heart from the Word. I believe that the Spirit of God leads us in our lives providentially. If you knew all the things each and every day that you were kept from, you wouldn't believe it. I'm talking about dangers, things that would bring great harm to you, that the Holy Spirit directs and guides you so that you avoid those things. I really believe that. Because the Bible teaches us that there is such a thing as the leading of the Spirit in the life of the true Christian. And for this we need to read Romans chapter 8. Of course in verse 9 it tells you that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you don't belong to the Lord if you're not indwelt by the Spirit. But then he says, verse 14 of Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So there is such a thing as the leading of the Spirit. And he brings comfort to our hearts. He is the one who is called the Comforter. And as we've already pointed out, the Bible speaks of God the Father as the God of all comfort. It also speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and his capacity to comfort his people. But especially is this the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because he is given that name, particularly the Comforter. He comforts us. And that's a ministry that we do know in our lives if we're truly saved from day to day. And we want to pray that we might know it more and more in our lives. The obtainment of comfort, it's that which comes through the work of the Spirit. But secondly, and it's in connection with the first one, the obtainment of comfort is through the Scriptures. The ministry of the Scriptures. We've mentioned the ministry of the Spirit, but the Spirit of God doesn't operate in some sort of a nebulous, abstract fashion. The Holy Spirit operates in connection with His Word. We're led by the Spirit, yes, it's true that the providence of God is an amazing thing and the Lord leads us and directs us in ways that we're not even conscious of, but particularly does He lead us through the Scriptures. As we read the Bible, we find comfort there. Look with me at Romans chapter 15 and the 4th verse. And here it is referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Comfort of the Scriptures. The Word of God brings comfort to our hearts. Of that there is no doubt. When I read the book of Psalms, I see that over and over again the psalmist refers to the ministry of the Word in his life. He talks about, for example, in Psalm 119, and this probably the best example that we could use, because all the way through there he is speaking about God's Word. Sometimes he calls it the law of the Lord, as he does in verse 1 of Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart, verse 11. So it's the law of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. You'll see other references here. Thy statutes, thy commandments, thy judgments, and so on and so forth. All of these are words that we may link together. They talk about the same thing. They're all referring to one and the same thing. They're all talking about the Scriptures. And notice how the psalmist is comforted by God's word. You read down through this psalm, and you find that he rejoices in the Lord's word. He finds delight in the Lord's word. I delight myself in thy statutes. He speaks about the fact that his soul is quickened through the Scriptures, made alive. There is that enlivening of his soul as he reads the Scriptures. He says in verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And the next verse says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. And how many times has the Lord's child been comforted by a word from the Lord in a time of affliction and trouble? There are times when you don't know what to do. You don't really know whether to turn to the right hand or to the left. You're in a bit of a quandary or in a dilemma. And then some word comes to your heart and it comforts you. You find yourself comforted by the Lord's word. You're getting direction and leading from the word. or there's some word that basically is saying to your soul, it will be all right. I have it in hand. I have it in control. Sometimes we have to just be still and know that He is God. And the Lord is our comforter. The great preacher and hymn writer indeed, Horatius Bonner of Scotland, said about ungodly people by way of distinction from the godly, quote, to grieve and yet have no comforter, to be wounded and yet have no healer, to be weary and yet no resting place. This is the world's hard lot. And sometimes we look at things that happen in the lives of ungodly people, because bad stuff happens to them as well. And you think to yourself, how do they actually get through this? How do they manage to deal with this? Because they don't have the Lord's comfort. They don't find any comfort at all in the things of God or in the Lord Himself. As Bonner put it, they grieve and yet they have no comforter. But the believer can say, I hope in thy word. God's child hasn't been left to grope his way through this world in the dark. The Lord has given him his word. It's a guide. It's a chart. It's a road map. To use modern parlance, it's a GPS system to lead us through this world. We're not left to flounder. We have this book. It's known to us as the Bible. And it's the only book, as our little kids' chorus says, that God has given. It's His word, and there's no other book that can compare with it. It's a precious thing. And you think about all the ages of time that have already passed by, and the millions upon millions of saints of God who have been able to trust their lives completely to this book, who have believed the word of God. Some of them have laid down their lives for the word of God. There was a man called William Tyndale, I'm sure you've heard of him, and Tyndale dared to hope that he could give to every ploughboy in England a Bible that he could read and understand. And because of his work in translating the New Testament, and they brought Tyndale's Bibles into England inside bales of hay and so forth, the Church of Rome tried to burn every single copy they could lay their hands on. But they actually did burn every copy they could lay their hands on. But not only that, they burned William Tyndale. And before they burned him, they strangled him at the stake. Why? Because he loved the Word of God. And every ploughboy in England got to have a Bible in his own tongue. Because the Lord did not allow His truth to perish. There are others that have laid down their lives for the Word of God. And it's a great book. These things are written that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Another great hymn writer was William Cowper, the one who wrote, There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. He said of the Scriptures, a glory gilds the sacred page, majestic like the sun. It gives a light to every age. It gives but borrows none. What a great book is the Bible. The Bible doesn't comfort men in their sins, but it comforts them through the gospel that if they come to the Lord Jesus Christ with their sins, He'll take their sins away and make them new creatures in Christ. It shows them the way of salvation. We have the Word of God to suit our every need as believers. Whatever your situation tonight, there's a word for that situation from the Scriptures. There's comfort in the book. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is needed through the Scriptures. And that's what we pray for, that the Lord would bring His own word to our hearts by His Spirit. Someone said, there is no condition into which a man may come where he will find the Bible irrelevant. There's a lot of folks today who think the Bible is irrelevant. It's just not, it's of no value to them. But how wrong they are. Here we have the Scripture of truth, as Daniel called it in chapter 10, verse 21. Here we have what Jesus referred to as the Scripture which cannot be broken. Here we have what Paul calls the oracles of God, or what he calls all scripture, which is given by inspiration of God when he wrote to Timothy. A man by the name of Milton, you may have heard of him, said, "There are no songs comparable to the songs of Zion, no orations equal to those of the prophets, and no politics like those which the scriptures teach." There is no book like the Bible, and there's no comfort such as the comfort that we have in the Lord's word. Here in this book, there's real comfort for us. Comfort for the despondent and the weary of heart. Comfort for the bereaved. Comfort for the disappointed. Comfort for the discouraged and the distressed and even the depressed. Oh, there's comfort in the book of God. I was just reading a testimony today from a preacher in England called Peter Jeffrey, and he records the story of a lady who suffered from tremendous depression in her life. She was a Christian. And some people have all sorts of weird and wonderful notions about things like that, that, you know, Christians should never be depressed. Well, you wouldn't say that if you were a Christian who suffered from depression. And neither would you say to someone with depression, pull yourself together, because that's the exact thing that they can't do. That's what they would love to do, but they can't do. And I do believe that, I know I'm slightly off subject perhaps here, I'm not a philosopher, nor am I a doctor, but I believe that depression is just as real an illness as any physical illness. Just as real. This lady was suffering serious depression, but she gave a testimony concerning the ministry of God's word to her heart. She had a lot of physical problems as well, which I think usually play into depression. But this is what she said. "I was heartbroken, and yet in those circumstances I knew the Lord's comfort in a very personal way. In fact, when my mind didn't work, the Holy Spirit brought scripture to me to comfort me. For this reason, Isaiah 43 verse 2 has become very precious to me. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. In desperate times, I've cried to the Lord, and he has answered me with, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hebrews 13:5. "And ye are of more value than many sparrows." Luke 12, verse 7. "I have known too the Lord sending his people to me with a word from him at exactly the right time. What a joy it is to open the Bible, knowing that it is possible to meet with the God of all comfort and one who loves us so much that he will not leave us to our own devices." The comfort of the scriptures. Someone said of the Bible, it gives assurance of strength for the weak, guidance for the perplexed, hope for the hopeless, and forgiveness for the sinner through the blood of the cross. Here the blessed Redeemer's voice is heard saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." And if you and I will just come to the scripture prayerfully and read the scriptures, asking the Lord to write it upon our hearts, the Lord will comfort our hearts in whatever the situation is that we're in. The comfort of the ministry of the Spirit, the comfort of the ministry of the Scriptures by the Spirit. And there's a third thing I want to mention here before we finish, and it is the comfort of the saints. Now, I know that we've already talked about this. We've spoken about the fact that there's none that can comfort like the Lord. There's no human being who can comfort us like the Lord. But is it not interesting when you turn back to that portion in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that when it talks about the Lord being the God of all comfort, comforting us in all our tribulation, that it adds to that the reason why he does this, or one of the bonuses, if you like, one of the spin-offs of him doing that, is this. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that, and this means in order that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So there is this ability that the Lord gives to his people to pass on to others the comfort that the Lord gives to them. You know, it's such a blessing when someone comes to you in some of the circumstances of life and says, I know exactly what you're going through. And let me tell you how the Lord ministered to me in my time of need. And that can very often be a tremendous comfort and a tremendous help. I once had an affliction in my early ministry called Bell's palsy. Actually, I still have it. It's just that most people don't notice it. But I notice it. I can see it. But when I first had it, it was very, very bad. In fact, I know my wife could concur with this. My face was all drooped on one side. My eye did not shut. Therefore, my eyelids were not cleaning and cleansing my eye because the eyelids were not meeting. It was a terrible affliction and a terrible trial. And I can understand how people feel when they imagine that if something doesn't happen by way of a healing in their life, that they might just decide to end it all. I know what that's like. And all of the emotional side of that, never mind the physical side, that's only a minor part of it. It's the emotional side of it. It's terrible. But anyway, the Lord was gracious to me. I was only about 1 month into my early ministry in Mount Marion. And one day I'd come home from Bible school and I'd had some lunch and I was drinking coffee or tea or whatever it was and it all ran down my shirt. I thought, what in the world? I must have been having a stroke or something. And I called my sister, who's a nurse, and she immediately identified it as something that she had seen in small babies as a maternity nurse. She said, I think you've got Bell's palsy, you need to go to the hospital. I did. I had cortisone shots for 5 days in a row in my thighs. If you've ever had cortisone shots with a big thick needle like that, you'll know what that's like. It's terrible. Anyway, cut a long story short. After trying to preach through that when I couldn't even pronounce my words correctly, the letter F, forget about that. The Lord, I believe, touched me. And I believe the Lord restored to me almost complete health and recovery from that. A lot of people never recover from it at all. But I happened to be in a church one day here in the States, and I was looking down from the pulpit, and I saw a lady in the congregation. I leaned over to the pastor beside me, and I said, mentioning the lady's name, is that lady, has she got Bell's palsy? And he looked at me and said, how do you know? I said, because I can see it. I know what it's like. He said, this woman's spirit has been crushed. And it's actually a wonder she's even out of church. She imagines that everybody's looking at her. She's self-conscious. I said, I've been there, done that. I know all about it. I said, do you think it would help if I had a word with her? He said, I think it would really help a lot. And I remember I did speak to the lady after the service. I tried to be as delicate as I could. I didn't do it in front of people. But I mentioned her name and I said, I was asking the pastor about you there. You have Bell's palsy, right? I said, so do I. And she looked at me like, you're kidding me. I said, no. And I told her my story, told her all about it. And I could just see her whole face brighten up. And I could tell right away, here's a woman who's being comforted because it's not just somebody coming who's in full health and saying, oh, I know what it's like. And they don't know what it's like. But I'd actually walked that road in those pair of shoes, if you like, and was able to minister to that woman. Now, I look upon that as the Lord comforting me that I would be able to comfort her. You may have a different story to tell. Maybe the road that you've gone down is totally different. Maybe you've had some affliction or some experience or some trial. Something that's taken place in your life and God is able to use that to help somebody else. That's what it means here when it says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, the comfort of the saints. That lady that I mentioned to you a few minutes ago actually gave testimony to this. The fact that she suffered from depression, she said this: "It is a privilege to share in a variety of suffering and to be able to relate to others through it." God has a purpose in all these experiences. We have to be content to be His vessels. The God that we serve is the God of all comfort. And I'm glad that oftentimes the Lord may use us to comfort others. Sometimes it might be that the Lord has given us a word, a scripture that has meant a lot to us. And by sharing that scripture with somebody else, it ministers to their heart. And they're blessed through that, because the Lord used that scripture to bless you. You passed it on to them, and the Lord used it to bless them. We can know this comfort. We can know what it is to be used of the Lord in comforting others, and I trust that we will be looking out for opportunities to do that, even in the days that lie ahead. Amen.